If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 7. Hear now the word of God. Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hanani, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a registrar of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. And I'm going to not read all the names. I read them, I think, last time when they're a repeat of chapter 2. But I do want us to now turn to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider this text, this portion of his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, for granting unto us the ability to look back in time and to see the work of your Spirit in the life of Nehemiah, and in the life of his brother, and in the life of the people of God. And even before that, in the life of Isaiah, as he recorded these words that we just heard read there in Isaiah chapter 62. And so, Father, we do pray that you would help us who live now in the 21st century, who live 2,500 years later, to be able to understand what it is that you are saying to us today as the Church of Jesus Christ. For your word is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correcting wrong thinking, for correcting wrong action, for teaching us how to walk in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped to do what is pleasing unto you. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. More importantly, that our hearts would be receptive of your word, that you would plant it within us, and that there would be fruit not only now, but tomorrow and this week in our lives. And we ask, O Lord, also that you would grant unto us the ability to put this into practice. For we pray these things for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering and looking at, even though we may not have realized it, the city of Jerusalem. We worked our way through the book of Ezra, and now we're working our way through the book of Nehemiah, and in particular in the book of Nehemiah, the reason that Nehemiah is there in Jerusalem is because of Jerusalem. The concern he had was for the reproach. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 3, there he is in the palace in Persia, and he has this great job. He's, you know, chief of staff, or at least maybe security for the king of kings of the region. And yet he hears this report of his brothers that Jerusalem is bearing a reproach. The walls are broken down and there's no security there. Though the temple has been rebuilt, yet there is shame. And yet the Lord raises him up and calls him to go. And now we come to our text, verse 1 of chapter 7, and it says, the walls are built and the doors are hung. The gates are hung. The job is accomplished physically, but the job is not done. There is still a need. What good is it to have these walls and to have these gates if you don't have gatekeepers? If you don't have those who are protecting the city. Walls only work so far. But what is needed is workers. What is needed is helpers. What I find interesting about the city of Jerusalem, we looked at Psalm 48. We just read Isaiah chapter 62. And there is a transition as we come into the New Testament, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and as you look at the book of Revelation, that city of Jerusalem is a picture of the people of God, the church, the dwelling place of God. A fascinating description there, just to recount to in our minds, is found in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer says, you have not come to Mount Sinai, you have not come to all that which Moses experienced, you've come to something greater. He says in verse 22 of chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Notice that. You have come, and notice the description, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But then he shifts from description as a structure, as a city, to people. Just been made perfect. We're on the throne of God. And so now that heavenly Jerusalem has an earthly connection. What's the earthly connection? You are. You are the earthly connection. The writer to Hebrews says, you have come here. We are part of that heavenly Jerusalem. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are connected to Christ. Christ is in heaven, and you are in heaven, Paul says, right? Seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are part of the church. We are part of the people of God. We are part of that city. And so, God continues to raise up you and I to be those Nehemiahs. And I could go down the list. To be those Zerubbabels and those Jeshuas and those Azariah and so on. To be the people of God. Workers on the wall. Guardians or watchmen. proposition is there in the bulletin. Walls were not enough to remove the reproach from the city of Jerusalem. There was also the need to man the walls and gates and to ensure that the city was safe and secure. So also there still is the great need for willing workers in Christ's kingdom today. Again, one of the things that we may forget is that the celebration of Ezra and Nehemiah is redemption from captivity. The people of God were in Babylon for 70 years, and God kept his promise through Jeremiah that after 70 years he would move on the hearts of the king to declare deliverance of the captive. And 70 years later, it happened. And the people of God, as described here in chapter 7, if you notice, Zerubbabel is mentioned, were those that went back, and Jeshua the high priest, those first that went forth back, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the city to be in rubble. And again, we are reminded, in Ezra, what was the first thing they did? Was it to build the walls? And the answer was no. What was the first thing they did? Did they build the temple? And the answer was no. What was the first thing that they did? They built an altar and began sacrifices, which point to Jesus Christ. And then they went about to attempt to build the temple, to rebuild the place where God's name dwelt. And they were able and successful, if you remember. And yet, there was a great thing that was still missing, and that was the walls. And so we have been looking at that through the book of Nehemiah, and God has raised them up. And so my first point, workers are still needed. Has Nehemiah's mission been accomplished? The walls are built, the gates are set up, but there is something lacking. The lack was people to take up and do what God had called them to do. Again, if you step back and you consider all the way back to the time of Abraham, God had promised a place for his people. God had promised the land blessing, Genesis chapter 12 and following. And so now we have that land blessing. They're back in the land. And furthermore, they have a capital, or they have a city, they have a capital city, they have a place of unification built around the presence of God at the temple. So what is needed? Verse 1. Then it was when the walls were built and I hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites. So there was a necessity for gatekeepers, and by extension, watchmen to be on the walls. So what was the purpose of a watchman? What was the purpose of the gatekeeper? They were there to guard the city. They were tools, if you will, in the hands of God to do his work. Notice also, why does he then mention the singers or of Levites? The focus of Nehemiah has been on the walls and on the gates, right? Building up the security. So why even mention the necessity of singers? What does singers have to do with walls, with the city, with gates? And the answer is, this city is called the Holy City. This city is Mount Zion. This city is the city of the great king. Do you remember in Psalm 48? That's the description of the city. This city is a city that is identified with the true God. This city has the temple of God, which has the name of God. God has identified himself as dwelling in this city. Again, Psalm 48 says that this city is the joy of the whole earth. The city is the place where that joy rings out. Isn't that what the church is called to do, to be the joy of the whole earth? Why? Because God is in the midst of her? Isn't that why we sing? Christianity is identified as the religion of song. The people of God sing their praises to God. As a matter of fact, the word Jew is praise. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, then you are a Jew. You are a praise unto God. Your life is a praise unto God, and should not your voice be also used, lifted up? I don't care whether you can hold, you can sing with key, out of key, whether you make a joyful noise or whether you have a beautiful voice, that's not important to God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise. Rejoice and give praise to God. I was blessed the other day when we had reports from one of our neighbors over there, not far from here, who says that they can hear our singing here in our church. And I thought that this building probably kept all of that within its walls, right? But yet the neighbor over a couple blocks away actually hears us singing on Sunday. It was like, wow, I'm encouraged by that. And he is witness to by that. And so there is part of the connection of Jerusalem is it's a dwelling place of God. Well, what about the Levites? What was the responsibility of the Levites? You have the singers, which were worshipers or leaders of worship, and then you had the Levites whose calling was to serve and to teach the people of God. And what we're going to see as we go into, actually in our text today, but actually going through the rest of the book, is the concentration again is upon the people. The rest of Nehemiah is focusing on ministry to the people of God and also the actions or responses or service of the people of God in response. And so there was a necessity of leaders. And the calling of leaders was faithfulness. Notice that in verse 2. For he was a faithful man, and he feared God more than many. He was a God-fearer. He was a man of faith. Isn't that a great calling, or I should say, great qualifications? Are you one who is full of faith? Have you ever thought, one of the reasons why you're going through the difficulties you're going through or have gone through, or if not, wait, and you will in the future, is because your faith is more precious than gold to God. And that God desires that your faith be strengthened, purified, grow. I like to describe faith as something like a muscle, and it is stretched and it is tested and it grows. Just like if you were to want to be stronger or could lift more weight, you have to break it down, don't you? You have to lift until that muscle fails, and then you feed yourself and that muscle builds up. And well, in some ways, that's part of life, isn't it? We go through and our faith is tested. We think that we have arrived at a certain level, and then God says, okay, now we're going to break that down and we're going to show you that you can't do anything without me. And we're laying down on our back going, Lord, why again? Well, because we want you to grow. We want you to be stronger. We're working out that glorious revelation of Jesus Christ in your life. We talked about that before, right? We're cracked pots. And so he has to punch another hole in the pot so then more of Jesus is seen. And in the process, it hurts, right? But yes, full of faith. Faithful to the Lord. Notice the motivation is the fear of God. my son and I were talking the other, was it this morning, I think, actually, we were talking about churches in the South. We talked about the idea that there's a lot of Baptists in the South. And if you're going to be a Christian in the South, to a large degree, you have to be Baptist. And that isn't true. I would argue strongly. We talked about that. But the point is there's a lot of religiosity in the South, isn't there? The Bible Belt does not mean that the people that are in the Belt read the Bible, right? There is that level of religiosity. Here's the way of saying, are they really God-fearer? Are you a God-fearer? Not are you Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist? Do you fear God? The Old Testament, again and again, you find the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the focus. That proper respect for and interaction with and living for the sovereign ruler of the universe, the one who sustains us, and the one who redeems us, and the one who will judge us in the end. Do we have that respect? I think as a nation, we've lost that respect, that fear of the Lord. And I think we are reaping the consequences, the judgment, as this nation. I think at one point in time, there were many in this country that feared the Lord, whatever their affiliation was. But that is lost, and we see the negative consequences. The question is that an identification that you have? When somebody else looks at you, would they say, she is one who shows respect to God? He is one who trusts in the Lord, is one who conducts his life in relations to God. Are you God-centered? These that God raised up here, Hanani, that is what the report is. He was a man of faith or a faithful man, and he feared God more than many. God still uses workers. Second point, inhabitants are still needed. Again, we have from Ezra chapter 2 this list that's being reported here, verses 6 through 73, with some editorial comments. Why the repeat? I don't know if, again, one of the things that I encourage you to do is when you're reading your Bible is to ask questions. And that's the question that struck me as I read this and prepared this. God, why did you spend so much ink repeating exactly what was in Ezra chapter 2? And remember, this is probably 100 years later in time, or many, many years later, that the author here goes back and he starts basically repeating. Why? What's the point? And the answer is it's the importance of two things. Number one, inhabitants in the land, in the city. And also the second point is the importance of our forefathers. These are all those that came back into the land, established and found their inheritance and began building their houses again and establishing themselves. And now all of these people that are there in Jerusalem are their relatives. We're talking about grandma and grandpa or great-grandma and grandpa. These are those from which I have come. The environment, the point is, the environment, Jerusalem, exists to be inhabited. In other words, God created the earth to be inhabited. God created Jerusalem to be inhabited, but inhabited by those who are created in God's image. And so this city is, if you will, a means to an end. And the end is the people of God, the community, the body of Christ. And so God not only promised Abraham a land blessing or an environment or a place, but he also promised him the seed blessing. That seed blessing individually is ultimately Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. but also that seed blessing is all of those in Jesus Christ. You and I, the church. And so as we read this passage, we're almost hearing an echo of Joshua repopulating the land. So also we find it here, and especially in chapter 11. God requires, God desires to have inhabitants in the city of God. And the amazing thing is he wants you and me to be those inhabitants. Many years ago, a friend of mine came from Maine and moved to California. And we were talking one time, and he said, you know what's amazing about in Maine where he was at is he was in a public high school, and he said there was a rival town not far from where he was, and the football teams were rivals, bitter rivals. Here was a town not 5 miles from his town, and yet there was such an animosity between those two towns, and it was focused in on the football game, and especially once a year where the two teams came together and fought. It was incredible. Identity, here your identity was, well, I'm not from that town. I'm from this town. Here they're all part of the same state. They may even be related. But yet their identity with that town was of utmost importance. I found that to be fascinating. What is your identity? Which city are you identified with? What's fascinating in the scriptures is that there's really only two cities, isn't there? I like the way that John Bunyan says, you're either part of the celestial city or you're in the city of destruction. That's this world. Apart from Christ, it's a city of destruction. What citizen are you a part of? Third point, you are still needed. Why did Jesus come to earth? Did he come to earth to gain a reputation? Is that the purpose that Jesus came to earth, was to gain a reputation? No, he humbled himself, didn't he? Why did he come to earth? Was it to complete an assignment? Well, in a sense, yeah, that's true. He was sent by the Father to do the Father's will. But was that the primary focus, is to get the job done? He did get the job done, but was that the primary purpose? Was it to secure a people? Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And again, for me, as I hear those words of Jesus Christ, and I'm reminded of what Paul describes us, well, we weren't his friends. You weren't his friend. You were his enemy. You were a sinner. But yet when he looked at you, he said, she's my friend. He's my friend. Though we may be going like this, he's going like this. He came to buy us back, to redeem us. So how important was Jerusalem to Jesus Christ? Why was it that Jesus Christ had to go to Jerusalem to die? He had to be despised and rejected of men, but what men? His own people. The inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. Where was it that he was found? Well, he was found not guilty and yet condemned. It was in Jerusalem. What happened? Where did he die? Did he die in the city? No, he died outside. He was rejected. He was taken out of the city and executed outside the walls of the city. And so Jerusalem was important, but so, and the picture is, so is the church of Jesus Christ. And so is every individual in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for particular individuals. He did not simply die to make salvation possible, but he died for individuals, particular individuals, those who the Father had given him. And Jesus Christ died to save his people from their sins. As a matter of fact, that's why we call him Jesus, isn't it? Because the angel said what? You shall name him Jesus. Why? For he will save everybody from their sins. He will make salvation possible. No, that's not what the text says. What? He shall save his people from their sins. The church today is the visible manifestation of what Jerusalem was pictured as. And here's the point. As we read our text, we see the city being restored. And I'm going to bring this together. The walls have been built in troublesome times. The gates were set up. And again, remember we saw last week the opposition from the neighbors, right? Those that opposed, they could not believe that they did what they accomplished. The walls were built. Sloppy work, maybe, not the greatest. Like I said, probably no professional mason in the area would even claim any responsibility there. Don't put my name on that one. But yet those walls stood secure, was there. But yet notice, again, without the workers, a beautiful building does not make the church. Workers are needed. Inhabitants are needed. You are still needed. Why are we here? What is your purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, O Lord, that you love us and you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son into the world. And we thank you, O Lord, for raising up workers like Nehemiah, comforters, as they point to you, Lord Jesus, and as they point to the work of the Spirit, the comforter, that Jesus, that Father and our Lord Jesus sent to us. We thank you, O Holy Spirit, for the one who is abiding with us. And through you, you are raising us up to be workers, to be gatekeepers, to be singers, to be Levites, to be servants in the household of God, to use the gifts that you have given us, to be instruments through which you will glorify yourself. We pray that you, O Lord, would help us to see our place in Christ and in your church, to understand, to have that fear of God, that respect for you, and be able to understand the importance of church, the importance of the people of God. As Paul would write, all things are yours. All things exist for you in your glory and also for the church. What an amazing statement. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to appreciate what you are doing in our midst today. Though we may not be dealing with physical walls and gates and a city, yet you've called us to serve in the household of God, in the city of the living God. That we are those stones, those living stones. We are the watchmen. We are the singers. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would do that work in us. Raise us up and raise up many others. We know that there are many outside who know you not and are called by you to be part of the city. Oh, bring them in, we pray. Build us up. Enable us to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Light our light, which is you. Reveal you, your light, through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.